Amen. Thank you, ladies. I guess it was in 2006, the beginning of the year, I received a phone call from the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions informing me that the church I was serving at ranked number 3 in the state of Alabama for youth baptisms that year. We had baptized 48 students, and over the years, I've had the privilege to baptize hundreds of people, not just youth, but children, parents, even some grandparents of students. And baptism has always been a big deal to me. It's always been a very special thing for me because many of the people that I've been able to baptize are people that I've had the privilege to lead to the Lord. And that always makes that an even more sweeter time when you can baptize those that you've had an influence on. And so tonight I want us to talk about the subject of baptism, but specifically answer the question, baptism, what's the big deal? Because to some people, it's really not a big deal. It's just you get wet and everybody claps for you and that's it. But we're going to see tonight through God's Word that baptism is so much more than just getting wet and people applauding for you as you come up out of the water. How did Jesus, think about the earthly ministry of Jesus. How did he commence his ministry? How did he begin his ministry? Anybody remember what the first thing that he did? Was it heal people? Was that the first thing he did? He was baptized, wasn't he? Before Jesus Christ performed a single miracle, he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And so he begins his ministry by being baptized, and then he concludes his ministry by what? By commanding us to make disciples and then to baptize those disciples. And so, is baptism a big deal? I think so. Because again, Jesus begins his ministry by being baptized, and then he ends it, he concludes his earthly ministry by commanding us to make disciples and then to baptize those disciples. Of all the things that he could have started his ministry with, he started it by being baptized, and then again, he ended it by commanding us as a church to go and make disciples and to baptize those. And so, that in and of itself should answer the question tonight, why baptism is such a big deal. Is it a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. But you know, today there's so much confusion and controversy about the subject of baptism. For instance, perhaps you've prayed and you invited Christ to come into your life, and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, but you've never experienced baptism. Again, you've prayed, you've asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, you've asked Him to come into your life, but you've never been baptized. Does that mean that you're not a Christian? It's questions people ask. Or maybe you were christened as a baby, and I would ask you, are you going to heaven based upon that experience? Because of something that took place when you were an infant. Does that mean you've never been baptized? What about those? Listen to this, because this, I think, hits a lot of people. A lot of people identify with this. You were baptized as a child, early in life, but it wasn't until later in years that you really, truly came to a place where you realized you were a sinner and you invited Christ in your life. You were baptized as a young child, but it wasn't until later in life that you actually came to know the Lord. And so, does that baptism count the first time? I'll never forget, I was sitting about where Mick and Carol and Sue and Roe are sitting. I was 8 years old, Vacation Bible School, right here in this church. And Dr. Bill Montgomery stood right over here. And he presented the gospel and he prayed, and he said, you know, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to come forward. He had all the kids go out that side door there, and I saw my friends going out the door, and I didn't want to be the oddball left behind, so what did I do? I got up and I walked down the aisle and went out the door. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I knew that I needed Christ in my life. I knew they said if you accepted Christ, they'd give you an ice cream sandwich. No, I'm kidding. They didn't do that. But I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And all my friends were doing it, or it seemed like everybody was doing it. And so I walked, and I remember later, I think the next day, or maybe even that day, he came to my classroom, and he called me out, he invited me to his office, and he sat me down, and the best way he could, he tried to explain what he was praying with us and what had taken place. He drew me all kinds of pictures. And I was baptized by him later that summer. But I wasn't ready. Even though I think at that time, maybe I thought I was, it wasn't until I was 16 years old that I actually knew what I was doing and really truly committed my life to Christ. And so the first time, did it count? Did it? No. Then there are those who say, if baptism isn't required in order for me to be saved or to go to heaven, then why put so much effort into it? If it's not a requirement for heaven, then why even be baptized? No wonder there's so much confusion, so much controversy when it comes to baptism. But you're going to find out that baptism is a big deal to Jesus. And that's why it should be a big deal to us tonight. There are two extremes. People that look at baptism, there's one group that says baptism is necessary to go to heaven. If you don't get baptized, then you're not going to heaven. Therefore, it's a big deal. If that were true, it would be a big deal. Amen? Then there's another group that says baptism is unnecessary to go to heaven, and so therefore it's not a big deal. In this case, the truth lies somewhere in the middle, because both groups are half right. Baptism isn't necessary to go to heaven, but it is a big deal. Now, having said that, I want to make something very plain to you tonight. Baptism is not a Matt Smith idea. Baptism is not a Baptist idea. I hate to burst your bubble. Been Baptist all my life. It's not a Baptist idea. It's a Bible idea. It's God's idea. It's God's plan for every child of God to follow Him in believers' baptism. I want us tonight to look at three questions. As we think about baptism, and as we answer the question, is it a big deal? In order to understand why baptism is a big deal, we need to answer three questions, and I want to do that through tonight's message. The first question is this: what is the method of baptism? You want to know if it's a big deal, then you need to understand the method of baptism. What is the method? In other words, how should you be baptized? Look with me in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1, just want to read verses 9 through 11. I'll make reference to several passages through tonight's message. But in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, God's word says this: at the time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. If you were able to go back to the earthly ministry of Jesus, if you and I were able to do that, to be able to go back in time, there was a word used almost on a daily basis to describe a variety of situations. And that Greek word was baptizo. It was a word meant to immerse, to dip or to dunk. It was used to describe ships that would sink. They would say a ship today was baptized. It would be used to describe a cloth that was dyed a certain color. One ancient Jewish historian even described a man having been baptized. He said he was baptized to death. In other words, he was what? He was drowned. But that's how they would use that word. And for a long period of time, for years, that word baptizo had no religious significance whatsoever. It was just a common word. Ladies would say that they were going to baptize their dishes. Again, sinking ships were baptized into the sea. Kids would, as they would be playing in the river, they would say they were going to baptize their friends, that they were going to dunk their friends and baptize each other. Then one day this man clothed with camel's hair and eating wild locusts, showed up on the scene. His name was John. And John began to baptize people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, God's Word tells us, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." You see, John said that baptism is an outward sign of inward repentance. We get baptized because of us repenting of our sins and turning to Christ. In fact, he became so identified with this new way of defining baptism that people began to call him John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. John did something in a religious setting that had never been done before. Never been done before. He baptized people who wanted to turn from their sin, who wanted to repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ, in God. Nobody had ever done that before. John was the forerunner. Now it's important to see the method John took when he baptized the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 9. It tells us that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Literally, it says he was baptized into the Jordan. Verse 10 tells us, as Jesus was coming up out of the water. I want to share this with you tonight because I believe that you can handle it. I believe that you're ready for this. I mean, this is deep. This is so deep. I'm going to lose some of you in just a moment because this is so deep. But don't lose me. The obvious reason that Jesus came up out of the water, are you ready for this? Is because he had been placed into the water. Okay, that's why he came up out of it, because he was placed into the water. I told you that was deep. You're like, wow, I can't handle that. But there's a reason why John not only baptized Jesus in this fashion, but also in this place. In John chapter 3, write these verses down. You won't have time to turn to these. But John chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, the Word of God says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Shalim because there was plenty of water." Some translations say much water. "And people were constantly coming to" what? "To be baptized." That statement is very revealing. Why did John have to have plenty of water or much water? I mean, after all, it doesn't take much water to sprinkle people, does it? If baptism was done by just sprinkling, I mean, I could take two cups of water and just walk down the aisles and baptize everybody in here if baptism was just by sprinkling. So why does it take much water or plenty of water? The reason is because when you're baptized, you go down into the water. Jesus didn't get sprinkled. He went down into the water. That's exactly what we read concerning Jesus. We also read in Acts 9 about an Ethiopian eunuch. In beginning in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. And they came up out of the water." They went into the water. They came up out of the water. "The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing." Then in Romans 6, chapter 4, why is it necessary to go down into the water? Because in order to be baptized, you got to be buried beneath the water. And that's what Romans 6, 4 talks about. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Listen, when you bury a corpse, you don't just take a few morsels of sand or dirt and throw it on top of the grave. You bury that body beneath the ground. And baptism, a baptistry is meant to be like that pool is to be meant like a liquid tomb where a person is buried beneath the water. As we've already seen, that the method of baptism, you not only go down into the water, but you come up out of the water. Now, if you go down into the water, you're buried beneath the water and you come up out of the water. And when you come up out of the water, then you can only conclude that you've been what? Immersed. I don't think I have to labor anymore trying to describe to you the method of baptism. Without question, as you look through the New Testament, the way they baptized, without question, history tells us that the way that the early church practiced baptism was by what? Immersion. And so we need to understand the method of baptism. We need to answer the question, what is the method? What is the way? It's by what? Immersion. Question number two. What's the moment, or when's the moment for baptism? When should you be baptized? Regardless of how a person is baptized, it begs the question of who is eligible to be baptized. Now this may come to a surprise to some of you, but in the New Testament, without exception, the only kind of baptism that was ever practiced was what? Believer's baptism. It was for believers. You know, I grew up all my life hearing preachers say, you know, if you want to come to Christ, to walk down the aisle and to profess their faith in Christ. Well, in the New Testament, they didn't have people walk down the aisle to profess their faith in Christ. What did they do? How did a person profess their faith in Christ? They were baptized, right? I mean, it was kind of a no-brainer. They couldn't walk the aisle because they weren't aisles to walk down. And so people would acknowledge their faith. They would profess their faith in Christ by being baptized in the baptismal waters. It was a way that they professed their faith. You see, in God's Word, the two things always go together, belief and baptism. And they always go together in that order. First, you put your faith and your trust in Christ, and then you get baptized. When should you be baptized? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at these examples with me in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Just write these down. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. In about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 8, 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Acts 10, verse 44, verses 47 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And He brought them out and said, "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were what? Baptized. And we've already read Acts 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you see a pattern here? People came to Christ. They received the message of Christ and then they were baptized. That's the moment we need to be baptized. When do you need to be baptized? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you become a follower, a disciple of Christ. Now I want you to understand that you need to understand this very clearly, that baptism does not save you. Water does not save you. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a spoonful or a tank full of water. Water will not save you. The only liquid that will save you is the liquid that Brother Sonny preached about just a couple weeks ago, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only liquid that will save you. It's not the amount of water that's used on you. 1 John 1 verse Verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. A person is never baptized in order to be saved. They're baptized because they are saved. So the method is by immersion. The moment is when you pray and you become a follower of Christ. And then I want us to answer a final question, and that is, what's the motive for baptism? What's the motive? Why should you be baptized? Think about this for a moment. Why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't a sinner. He didn't need to become a believer. I mean, Jesus was the one that we're to believe in. He wasn't professing His faith in God. He was God. And so why did He get baptized? The reason Jesus was baptized is directly related to why we should be baptized. Because baptism is a means of identification. It's a means of identification. You see, when Jesus was baptized, He was identifying with us and giving us an example to follow. And when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with Him. How does this work? You see, baptism is a physical picture of the gospel. Jesus died on a cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead. That's the picture that baptism paints. That's exactly what Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Look at this verse with me. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. As you read this passage, as you look at this, you go and look at it later this week, Romans chapter 6, you will see very clearly the death of Jesus Christ in baptism. We were baptized into His death, Paul said. You'll see the burial of Christ. We were buried with Him through the baptism of His death. You'll see the resurrection of Christ, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the motive behind baptism is what? To identify with Christ. The reason we're baptized is so that we can identify with what Jesus Christ has done for us, and He's given His life for us. We identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. But then also, baptism is a way for us to publicly profess our repentance, to publicly, outwardly express an inward decision that we have made to follow Christ. I heard a story about a little boy, and I've heard this many times. It's kind of makes its way around pulpits, but a little boy went to children's church one day, and the gospel was presented, and he prayed to receive Christ. And the leader of the children's church told him, he said, "Now, little Johnny, you need to share that with the pastor, what you've done. You need to let the pastor know that you've prayed and you've asked Jesus Christ to come in your life and that you want to be baptized." And little Johnny shook his head. I'll do that. Okay, yeah, I did it. And so he runs to the pastor as soon as children's church is over, the church service is over, and he looks at the pastor and he says, "Pastor, I've been saved," and he got his words mixed up. He said, "Pastor, I've been saved and I want to be advertised." Well, quite frankly, that's what baptism is really about, in a sense. It's about advertising the decision that you've made of accepting His death, burial, and resurrection. Suppose you came up to my wife and you said, "Julie, I want you to, you didn't know me. You said, I want to see a picture of your husband." And she gets out her little her purse and her billfold. Andy, she shows you a picture of a bulldog. He said, yeah, he is a dog, that husband of yours. But you'd probably leave or even say to her, you know, that's really not your husband. Is it? I mean, that's a picture of a dog, and surely that's not who you married. Well, what if she were to say, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, a picture's a picture. If she showed you a picture of anyone or anything other than me, it wouldn't be me, would it? Listen, so many times we paint a picture of baptism. Whether if it's sprinkling, if it's somebody being baptized that doesn't even know the Lord. And people say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because if it's not done in the right way, the right method, and the right time, it doesn't paint the correct picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There are two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. If I were to ask you, what does the Lord's Supper point to? What would you say? Points to Jesus, right? What if I were to say, what does baptism point to? You would say, Jesus. Well, when you think about the Lord's Supper, you say it points to Jesus. How does it point to Jesus? You would say, well, the bread represents His body and the juice represents what? His blood. Well, just as the Lord's Supper points us to Jesus, baptism points us to Jesus. And how does it point us to Jesus? By showing us and reminding us, again, of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The fact that when a person gives their heart to Christ, the old person dies and their sins are buried forever beneath. And forgiveness is given to that person who turns to Christ. Tonight, I want to close by speaking to a couple different groups of people. Because there's probably some here tonight who have never been baptized because you've never have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I hope that tonight, before you leave this place, that you will say, God, I'm going to live for You. I know I need You. I know I've made a mess of my life. But through faith, I believe that You died on the cross, that You rose from the dead. And God, tonight, I'm going to give You my life. I'm going to surrender my all to You. Then there's another group here tonight. You were baptized. The method was the right method. You went down into the water. You came up out of the water. But you had never asked Christ to come in your life. And so literally, you went in the pool, a dry sinner, and you came out a wet one. Because there was never a change in your life. But since then, since you've gotten older, you understood you know, what it takes, what it means to know Christ. And again, you've repented of your sins and you've asked Christ to come in your life and you've been saved, but you've never followed through in baptism. Again, you did it as a child, but you weren't ready. Maybe you were like me, that 8-year-old boy who walked through the baptismal waters, but I wasn't ready. Maybe that's you. And tonight the Spirit of God has spoken to you and said, you know what? You need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. Some of you tonight, you need to do that. You need to do that. You don't need to respond by becoming a believer. You're already a believer. You need to respond by getting your baptism on the right side of your salvation. It's a big deal. Because when your baptism is on the wrong side of your salvation, you don't identify with Christ. And most importantly, you're living a life of disobedience. People say, well, you know, again, it's not really necessary to go to heaven. It's not necessary. It is necessary if you want to be obedient, if you want to identify with Him. If it wasn't a big deal, If baptism wasn't a big deal, Jesus wouldn't have begun His ministry by being baptized. If it wasn't a big deal, He would not have ended His ministry by again commanding us to be baptized. And so tonight I plead with you. If you're here and you've never been baptized, I plead with you to first of all come to know Christ and receive Him into your life and experience that life that He promises us, a life of fullness, life to the fullness. Then if you need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation, I plead with you to do that. Is baptism a big deal? You bet. If it is a big deal, and your baptism hasn't been right, then I pray you show that it's a big deal by saying, I'm going to take care of business, and I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to experience believers' baptism in my life. Let's pray together.